Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Let me start us off this morning by reading the Gospel according to Matthew. This is chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'"
God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing ye dismay. Remember that your in-laws will be gone after Christmas Day, and then you won't be eating that nasty fruitcake. Oh, why did I invite them anyways? I don't know. Oh, why did I invite them anyways?
I thank you now for 3 weeks of putting up with bad singing, as y'all have been so patient with me during this video series. But would like to know by a round of raising your hands, who here is hosting Christmas at your house this year? Or you're helping to host Christmas, I guess. Now, out of the hands that are raised, how many of your in-laws are coming to stay with you for Christmas? Keep them raised if you'll willingly say you're worried about that situation. So yeah, we have a few people who are going to be honest about that. But for, you know, I've said it before, I'll say it again. I am blessed with the greatest set of in-laws that a man could ask for. My mother-in-law, my father-in-law, both of their spouses are just incredible people. They've been welcoming to me. They're awesome. So I'll get that disclaimer out of the way before you all go tell Lindsay I'm talking about her parents. But there's a situation, you know, even though I'm comfortable with them, I can walk into the Thompson family Christmas on either, you know, mom's side or dad's side of that family and be welcome and be accepted, but yet feel totally not comfortable in that situation because I don't know the traditions. I don't, you know, even though something seems wrong to me, doesn't mean it's wrong in their eyes, and I'm the outsider in that situation. And it's a little bit uncomfortable each and every time, and I kind of just start to wander into the parent role of just, okay, I'll play with my kids and let everybody else have their, you know, fun that they're used to since they've been growing up. In the same way, when Lindsay comes into my family and doesn't know our traditions as well, hasn't grown up, hasn't lived into this situation, and so she's a little uncomfortable, and she tends to perhaps draw away. Now, there are some of you, though, the ones who will actually admit by raising your hands that when your in-law is coming, you are just waiting for this situation to end. You are praying for the time when Jesus will come back to this earth so that your in-laws will be taken away wherever they might be going. And this is the situation, though, that we find ourselves in, that is just one minor example of having to wait patiently, having to be hopeful. And so let me read you a passage from the prophet Micah. Micah is a book of the Old Testament. Micah was a prophet around when the Assyrian Empire was threatening the kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah as well. So this is Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and a little bit of verse 5. "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrath, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace." Sounds like they're talking about Jesus, right? And I think you would be right about that. This is one of those prophecies that is the coming of the Christ. And it's the coming of the Messiah, if you look in Jewish ways of thinking. That the Messiah is supposed to be one who will come and end any kind of tribulation, come and end any kind of warring on the earth, come and, you know, as we talked about last week, make the lion lay down with the lamb. It's Isaiah and Jeremiah mentioned this last week. They talk about doing a new thing. And so if you are in the situation with the in-laws, it has very specific advice to be patient, that good will come eventually, and that the world will not come to an end because you are stuck in a house with them the entire time. But let me tell you a little bit about Bethlehem to get into this. Bethlehem, as well as Jerusalem, actually didn't always used to be the holy cities that they are today. If you go over to Israel right now, there may be a lot of conflict, there may be a lot of war, but there are also a lot of amazingly gaudy churches over there. When you go into Bethlehem, the tour guide will tell you, well, we're going to go see where Jesus was born. And so you're kind of expecting this cave or this manger. You're expecting to see animals. You're expecting to see everything that comes in the little people nativity set that you break out on Christmas Eve. And instead, there's this just massive monumental church. And to get to the place where it's thought that Jesus was born, you have to go about, two stories down into the ground, because they built this church on top of another mosque, on top of another church, on top of another building. They go down there, and it's this really humble little place, and you finally start to see a little bit about it. But there are reminders on the outset that this is a grand place. That was not always the case. Bethlehem lies about 80 kilometers northwest of Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem is the big city. Bethlehem is kind of like, I grew up in Allen. We used to think of McKinney as the rural place. You don't go to McKinney for anything. McKinney's worthless. And now all of a sudden, McKinney's this awesome place to go, and be in. Yeah. Was that the mayor that was? McKinney's an awesome place to go. Obviously, it's now up to, 133,000 or something like that, people have decided to live here. And so now instead, though, we don't talk about Allen that way. We talk about if you go up to, Anna or Melissa. Those are the boondocks, right? Or even if you want to go further, I went to a Christmas party out in Trenton, Texas one time. If you don't know where Trenton, Texas is, there's a good reason for that. It's up northeast of town. You can go to Leonard a little farther out, and there are different reasons why people would go to these. But in essence, when we as McKinney people or Allen or Metroplex people will talk about these cities, there's usually something along the lines of, what good can come from Trenton? What good, what resources do they have that they can provide me that I can't get in my hometown anyway? And we see this as well from the attitude. You remember in Scripture when people are trying to talk about, is Jesus the Messiah or is Jesus not the Messiah? And one of the priests says, can anything really good come from Nazareth? And the same attitude is held towards Bethlehem, that it's this outlying rural community. No one really cares about it. It actually was a Canaanite city, just as Jerusalem was. It started out as a Canaanite city. And this is interesting in the naming of Bethlehem as well, because it was a city that was formed upon a mountain that had a that they built a temple. The whole city is built around this temple that was there, and it was built to the Canaanite fertility god Lachmo. And so the original name of Bethlehem was Beth Lachma, which became Bethlehem. In the culture, well, Beit Lachma is kind of the house of fertility. It's the house of this god who would provide life. And when the Hebrew people took it over, they renamed it because they were trying to take over everything Canaanite so that it would be pure for God. And it became Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. And so already, it may be this little insignificant village that's outside of, or insignificant city outside of Jerusalem, but it is where a lot of the food supply would come. It was an agricultural base that would shuffle food in for the population in Jerusalem. It also had an aqueduct. They were called the Pools of Solomon, and there was an aqueduct that ran from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And there's this idea out there already, even from the Canaanite existence, that life comes out of Bethlehem. That this is a place in which life springs forward, that this is a life-giving place, which is odd because this is where Rachel was buried. This is where a lot of descendants of Jacob and Rachel, they are buried in this field. And so what was a place of death, which was a place of pagan gods, which was a place of what Israelites would consider an enemy, becomes God's purposeful place of birthing Jesus out of this place, which becomes a place where God conquers. God redefines, God moves in this community so that Jesus is not only said to be born here and provides them an ounce of hope in the world, but Jesus is born here to provide hope for every single one of us in this. And we hear from Micah, which is the passage that the Magi are quoted, or that the priests around the Magi are quoted as saying, that to be patient upon the Lord. That at one point when the labor is done, when the work is done, when the suffering is done, there will be the time when the Lord comes, and that suffering and that pain will be at an end because he is the one of peace. Now, we can, into the Magi story a little bit that we read from Matthew. The Magi, we call them wise men sometimes. Essentially, they are Zoroastrian astronomer, or not even astronomers, astrologers. So the people who write the horoscope section in the Arts and Life section of the Dallas Morning News are the Magi that are going on. They would be the ones, and there was a belief even amongst Jewish and Israelite people that when God was up to something, God would show it in the stars, that the stars would realign, they would move around, comets were thought to be signs from above, when planets would pass in front of each other in this bright light. That's kind of one of the interpretations of what the Star of Bethlehem would have been, is two planets that were on top of each other and emanating this really bright light because of both of them. And so they come. Now, Bethlehem is really one of the least places we would expect hope to come out of. Even though it's got this idea of life, it's not the place where we have resources. It's not Washington, D.C. It's not Dallas, Texas. It's not where business is located. It's the least of these. And the Magi are actually one of the least people you would expect to come and worship Jesus, right? I mean, who expects somebody from a different religion to be one of the first people to come and recognize Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Prince of Peace? But they recognize something in the sky, and they believe so strongly in this that they make their way, and they stop at King Herod's palace. King Herod is kind of the puppet king of the Roman government at this time, and ask, well, where's the king of the Jews? Which, of course, if you're King Herod and you're in power and somebody's going to be the king of the Jews who you didn't decide is going to be the king, then you're going to be threatened by this. But they get together, and it's interesting is because the priests know this passage from Micah. They know this passage that something's afoot, but it's going to come from one of the least expected things. You almost get this idea as though they had forgotten about this, that they had forgotten about this place of hope. In fact, they were trying maybe to do it too much for themselves. They were focusing too much on the ins and outs of interpreting the law over and over and over and over again, that they were forgetting about the message that springs eternal, the hope that comes out of Bethlehem, the idea of a Savior. And I wonder if we haven't reached that place like the priest too, where maybe we've forgotten about this as well. And so we have outsiders. We have the least of these. We have the Magi who come in and remind us that there is something great going on. And they've even heard this message perhaps. All the way as far east, they've heard that something in Bethlehem is supposed to happen. And this wonderful, mysterious presence, a king is born. And so they go there. Now, what happens after that we didn't read is an example of God's love. And it's one of those examples that we can have a hard time with today in light of the Connecticut shooting, in light of other tragedies. I've heard different people have asked for prayers throughout the morning. And that they go and they find Jesus laying in a manger, and they offer him the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. I don't know how long they end up staying in Jesus's manger and Joseph's family home there, but eventually it's time to leave. And that night before, they are inspired in a dream by God to go a different way, because Herod is planning basically not only mass genocide of all births in the last 2 years, but he is planning to find, well, why don't you tell me where this child is as well, so that way I can go pay homage to him. And his entire plan is to eliminate Jesus from the face of the earth, to eliminate hope, to eliminate promise, to eliminate anything that God is doing from the face of the earth, so that he might maintain who he is. And so God inspires them in a dream, keeps them safe and protects them, leads them by a different way, because there's no doubt they probably would have been harmed as well if they knew the truth about this. And they would have been eliminated from the face of the earth as well. And we have to wonder, why not now? And we're not totally going to dive into the issue of theodicy, which is, why does evil exist in the world? Why does God allow evil to work in the world today? That'll be for a whole different message. And I'm sorry to give you a teaser if you got excited about that. But it's one of those things that where we do, though, see God inspiring people to act. It's where we see God intervening in the world to make sure that hope is existent, to make sure that hope is restored, to make sure that that promise will come true. Because of the wise men's taking a different way, because they did not reveal the secret to King Herod, we have a baby Jesus. And God protected for that. And the hope in all of this, and the way God acts, we find from Scripture as well. This is the hope we have in everything. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, this doesn't mean that God causes everything to happen to make sure that different events go on away. This is not what this means. What this means is that God works for good in all things, which means that if evil occurs, because we know evil is going to happen, unfortunately. This is something, the shooting that happened over the weekend is not the first shooting that has happened even this year. it strikes us really emotionally deep because it is young children, and it is tragic, and it is awful, and we mourn. And if we really wanted to be depressed, we could talk about all the young children who are suffering on a daily basis. That is not God's will. That is not God's will that this would happen. There is no reason, there is no rationale behind this, but there is this outpouring of love that we seem to gather in every single situation, something that we lose during peaceful times, something in which nothing bad is going on. We lose this impetus to actively love, to actively show God's love, and to actually care for our fellow men and women. When there is nothing going on, we tend to not be inspired as much. God didn't make it happen, but God certainly shows love when it does happen. And God moves in the hearts of those who love him to provide and to nurture and to share and to comfort and to give hope for those people who need it the most during those times. And so Bethlehem is actually in this time. Bethlehem is in a situation, I told you, Micah is writing his works, he's prophesying around the time the Assyrian army has started to invade, is invading, and will eventually take over the northern kingdom of Israel, which to be occupied is not a pleasant environment to be in. Imagine internment camps. Imagine being sent away to be a slave. Imagine the worst possible of life. And so Bethlehem is under this duress at the time, and even when the Magi are visiting Jesus, Bethlehem is again now under Roman rule. And in between Assyrian and Roman rule, it's been under Babylonian rule. And so they haven't really known a time of self-sufficiency. They have simply been in this holding pattern, waiting on something good to happen, waiting and trusting that God will be there for them. But you hear from the priests who the Magi talk to that they just might have run out of faith. And they just might have run out of hope. They just might have gotten to that place where they had forgotten that a Messiah was supposed to come. Because they had certainly tried their best efforts, and yet no peace had been found. Now, the song we're gonna end with today, and the song that I tried to do a mock version of in my little video, God Rest to You, Merry Gentlemen, this is where the song comes in. And this song has an interesting history as well, because in 15th century England, 15th century is around the time of the Protestant Reformation. Protestant Reformation was, the Catholic Church was not acting in the essential interests of the Catholic Church. It's starting to offer indulgences. You could pay for your salvation. They were starting to abuse powers, essentially. And Martin Luther, who was a German monk, did not think this was a good thing. And so he posted his 95 theses on the door of what was going wrong with the church, what should be right with the church. And out of that was sprung the new idea that, that formed all the denominations you see today that practice under the name of Protestant. And so there were new ideas about that the church didn't need to look one way. But even after this Reformation, and this Reformation spread throughout Europe, kind of like wildfire, and it reaches England, well, Henry VIII decides that he would like to divorce his wife. And so he takes this idea of Reformation, tells it to the people, and he starts his own church so he can divorce his wife. That was frowned upon in the Catholic Church, accepted in the Anglican Church. And so starts the Anglican Church, the Church of England, but it looks exactly the same. And in essence, worship at this time continued to look exactly the same. It was a time of kind of a spiritual desert, I suppose you could call it. Now, they were chanting, and they would go to Christmas Eve services or Advent services, different times they were expected to be there, and there were actually more worships that you were expected to be at during the Advent season as you were preparing your heart and mind for the birth of Christ, and they had to tell the entire story. But when they would tell the story and they would sing the songs, it would be in Latin. And so you would feel like an outsider. You would feel like the least of these. You would feel like the least, it would be the least expected place to actually receive the glory and joy of Jesus Christ during this time, because you had no idea what was going on. And people were kind of fed up with that. They were fed up of being the outsider and not knowing what was going on. And so legend has it behind this, the author is anonymous of God Rest You, Merry Gentlemen. Mainly because if such a popular song was caught on by the church, they probably would have given this guy a hard time if they knew who wrote it, because they were supposed to be in line with what the Vatican was saying, or what the Church of England, what the king wanted them to do. That was what they were supposed to do. And God forbid they take agency themselves and live out their faith by themselves to do this. So legend has it that the authors of this song and several other people, they were starting to meet in small groups together. And one of the things you should know about England at this time is there's an extreme amount of poverty at this time. Out of the 1700s and the 1800s, when God Rest You Merry Gentlemen was written, is the same time in which John Wesley, the guy who started the Salvation Army Church and various other different Protestant offshoot churches of the Church of England, started to happen because, especially in John Wesley's case, for Methodist churches, they didn't think they were engaging in social holiness enough. They were not reaching the least, the lost. They were not serving the poor. The church was not doing its mission in the world to bring about the kingdom of God. And so these small groups had started to kind of support each other through this process, to support each other that, yes, God was indeed looking out for them. God did have a plan for their lives. God was not ignoring them. And out of one of these small groups came God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. And it was this upbeat, lively tune that in a really dark time, in a really desperate time, all of a sudden they were singing with joy about the coming of Jesus Christ into their lives. No longer was this idea of a Savior some mute point that we had to celebrate, but instead this idea of a Savior coming on Christmas Day to being born in the least expected of Savior figures, a baby in a ridiculous town of Bethlehem, all of a sudden, this was something that captivated people's imaginations. They were upbeat when they were singing about it. They were joyful because the Lord was coming into our lives. God was coming into this place to give us hope, to save us all from Satan's powers when we had gone astray. And it was tidings of comfort and joy. Did this eliminate poverty? No. Did this eliminate shootings? No. Did this eliminate violence? No. But it reminded them of the hope they had forgotten about, that the Messiah was coming. And so God rest you merry gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy. O tidings of comfort and joy. Now, there's a little thing we miss in there. There's a lot that when you read the Bible, you miss a lot in interpretation from Hebrew and Greek. But even Old English, we miss some. Because when I think God rest you merry gentlemen, I'm usually thinking, oh, Lord, I'm going to get a nap on Christmas Day. Thank God. But instead, we go through this. God obviously means God, but rest in this language means keep or make. And so God keep, God make you, ye, you, merry. Now, we say Merry Christmas. It's not only Happy Christmas. It's Joyful Christmas, Season's Greetings, the best to you kind of thing that we say. Merry in this line means mighty. It means strong. It means steadfast. And so really when we're singing God Rest You Merry Gentlemen, we're singing God Keep You Strong Gentlemen. God Make You Mighty Gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Because remember Christ our Savior is born on Christmas Day to save us all from evil in the world, even the ones when we go astray. And for all of this, we know tidings of comfort and joy. Now, there's a lot of honest conversation that needs to go on in this world. There's a lot of honest conversation that needs to happen in love. Because God did send his son into the world so that the world might be loved. And 1 John then goes on to say that we love because God loves. And so we need to have honest, loving conversation about safety in schools, safety in movie theaters, gun violence, gun control, mental illness protection, things like that. We need to have those kind of different things. But we're in the same situation as the Pharisees and the priests were so long ago, and that there's only so much we can do. And one of the main reasons why we believe in Jesus is because for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that for whoever believes in him, they may not perish, but they may have eternal life. That eternal life means that we will be in the kingdom of God, whether in heaven or on earth, depending on when Jesus comes back. And that hope exists for all time and all circumstances against all evil. And that the very idea we forget about is that Jesus defeated sin on the cross. And that if we do believe in him, we can defeat sin in our own lives right here and now. But even beyond that, Jesus conquers all evil. And our hope is that eventual Jesus does conquer all evil. That is the hope that we carry. And so when we sing this song, we don't simply mean let us rest, let us be not engaged with things. What we sing is that God make ye steadfast. God keep ye faithful. God make you mighty in your faith. Let nothing ye dismay. Don't worry about it. Because God is going to bless your efforts. God is going to bless those that bring peace in the name of Christ. God is going to bless those who bring love in the name of peace, in the name of Jesus Christ. And to always remember in the gloomiest of times, when all things seem to go to hell in a handbag, remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. And that is why we continue to celebrate Christmas, isn't it? That is why we continue year after year to celebrate Christmas. You know, Christmas wasn't celebrated until the 5th century. It took 500 years to celebrate Christmas. They celebrated Easter, that's the resurrection. But realize that we can't get there unless we realize that God came into this world to show us, to protect us, to guide us, and most of all, to love us, so that we might be love to the world. And so I'll leave you with just a small bit. God make us mighty gentlemen. God keep us strong ladies. Let us be patient. Let us be humble. Let us remember. And let us not dismay. For Jesus Christ our Savior is born on Christmas Day to fight all evil and injustice and to show us how to do this way, to lead us not astray, but to lead us into the light. And so tidings of comfort and joy to you, your kin, for not just a Merry Christmas, but a steadfast, strong, mighty Christmas. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask for deliverance for this world, for our lives, for our souls, for our eyes, for our ears. We ask that you would lead us not into temptation, but you would lead us out of evil, and that your kingdom would come and not our own. We ask that the forces of evil would be vanquished. We ask that the forces of darkness would be shown the light, and that we might be purveyors of that we might be agents of change, that we may be the ones who showcase the light to the world. But God, we know ultimately that we need you to come, and we need you to come into our lives, into our minds, into our hearts, and we need you to be in this world so that you may guide us in the way that we don't know, no matter how faithful we are. And so, Lord, be with us. O come, Emmanuel, into our lives. Let us be mighty and let us be strong. Let us be steadfast in our patience so that we may not be dismayed at everything that goes on around us, but instead we may fight back with good and with love so that this world may not know darkness, but instead love, joy, peace, and hope. And it's in the one who brings all these names, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.